You want to turn to Mark chapter 4, and it's so exciting to be a part of a church where people are regularly being saved, baptized, and then discipled. And today, I want to talk a little bit about that last part, perhaps the most important part, the post-Easter call to discipleship. And that call to discipleship is actually embedded into our text from last week. So let's read that together again. We're in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. This is going to sound familiar. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." May God bless the reading of his word and give us faith to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, my title today is Post-Easter Living, The Call to Be Different, because Jesus is different. And we're really talking, what we're really talking about is the call to discipleship and deeper faith in Jesus. If you have made a commitment to follow Jesus, whether that was last week or within the last year or 40 years ago, or if you've been recently baptized, the next question, of course, should be, what's next? And the answer is to become a disciple of Jesus, meaning follower of Jesus. The evidence that we believe Jesus is different is we become different. So last week through this text, we talked about how Jesus is different and that, you know, he cares in the chaos. He conquers the chaos. And, you know, we could just stop there with that message. You know, got storms in your life. Quit trying to solve it on your own. Call on Jesus, who cares about and conquers the chaos. He'll calm the storms. And there is so much truth in that. But it's not the full picture of the call to discipleship. It's only the beginning. See, Jesus cares about the chaos in our life. He has conquered it through his death and resurrection, but he also corrects the chaos and calls us to deeper faith and discipleship. And that's the third part of what makes Jesus different, is that he corrects the chaos. I originally struggled kind of with where to place this last week and ultimately moved it to this week, because you can't ignore that Jesus does rebuke the disciples in this passage. After Jesus rebukes the chaotic wind and waters, I sort of expect them to, you know, hug the disciples, comfort them, ask if they're okay, maybe laugh about how he was sleeping while the storm was going on, say something trite perhaps about how, you know, life is short, we almost died. I don't know, something like that. But after rebuking the sea, what's the first thing he does? He rebukes the disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Just before this story of Jesus calming the storm, he's been teaching all throughout chapter 4 of Mark about this deeper call to discipleship and to live different. So if you just go back a few verses to verse 13 in chapter 4, I'm just reading the second half of this parable, but it might be familiar to many of you, where Jesus says, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes," that's the chaos and the storms, Because of the world, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. What Jesus is talking about here and throughout chapter 4 is the importance of putting his teachings into practice, to hear and persevere in the word, act on the word. I mean, we should exercise faith in all our living, not just when we're afraid or things are chaotic. And I really want you to see Jesus' heart for us in this storm text, because his exchange with the disciples, it's very telling. First, Jesus, in his mercy and in his compassion, takes care of the raging waters and brings calm to the chaos. And that's what he does first in our life as well. When the disciples cry out to him, notice he doesn't first say, "Where is your faith?" No, in his compassion and in his mercy and in his love, he responds to their cry and he meets their immediate need. So if you cried out to God last week, "Come and bring peace to the chaos," he hears and responds. But he wants something even deeper and better, both for the disciples here and for you. And so after he calms the storms, he corrects them and says, "Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" And I think so many of us, certainly myself, are like the disciples, right? We know how to run to Jesus when the raging waters come. But during and afterward, we're still ruled and dominated by fear. Even as we reach out to him and say, "I'm going to drown, Lord, don't you care?" And of course, Jesus does care. He shows that here. And he'll even in his grace calm the storm. But what is Jesus eventually most interested in? Our long-term growth and maturity. Having steadfast faith in him. Jesus, in his compassion, comes and brings calm to the chaos. He's happy to do it, but he also corrects the disciples and essentially says, "You should know better. You should be able to calm the storm through what I've taught you. Where is your faith?" We show our faith by how we live our lives, by being the seed that hears the word and puts it into practice. Doesn't let trouble or the worries of this life or wealth, three things Jesus mentions in this parable, choke the word or cause them to fall away. Many of you have experienced the unbelievable grace of Jesus, where he comes into the initial storms and chaos of our lives and gives us the peace of salvation and eternal life. I am so grateful for that time in my life. But that's just the first step. It's just the beginning. If we really trust Jesus, we will press on toward even deeper faith. So here's what I'm saying and what I think Jesus is getting at. I think sometimes we want to ask God, "Why are the storms raging in my life like this?" And I think sometimes God would say, "Well, I was going to ask you the same question." Because after he rebukes the wind and the waves, we often allow the boat to fill again with water by not changing what we do or how we live. We continue to live in fear and anxiety, and Jesus is saying, "Where is your faith? This is not the life I have planned for you." Like the disciples, we often run to Jesus and ask, "Don't you care that I'm drowning?" And of course he cares. His heart is grieved. And in his mercy, he'll cause the wind and waves to subside. But eventually, we need to learn to mature and understand how to follow God's ways and eliminate unnecessary storms in our life caused by our misplaced priorities, our sin, our lack of trust in God, or making decisions on our own instead of asking God or looking to God's word for guidance and counsel. See, Jesus calming the storm here is actually a bit of a band-aid approach, which in his mercy he does. He knows he can't teach the disciples about deeper faith if they're still in the midst of a chaotic storm. That's not going to work. So he calms the chaos first, but now he tells them, hey, in the future, let's do this differently. Let's live differently. Be different. Live in faith. So what does that call to live differently look like? Well, let me give some scriptural examples or applications inspired by Jesus' teachings here in Mark 4. So the call to be different, number one, first in how we handle our money and material possessions. This is one of the biggest distinguishing factors Jesus makes. And so you can't not mention it in talking about deeper discipleship. Being different means that we let go and hold loosely our money and possessions. Jesus teaches about this topic almost more than any other. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to wrestle with it, because he knows we deal with it on a daily basis. Therefore, it's one of the best places where we show our faith and our trust in God. Are we giving generously to God? I mean, it starts with the Bible's instruction to give 10% of our income back to God. That probably sounds crazy or impossible for some, I know. But I believe Jesus would say, why are you so afraid? Do you not have faith? And know that others around you, whether they're well off or barely making it, have been doing it for decades and can testify to God's faith. And if you want more info on that step of discipleship, we have some teachings on it. There's a brochure in the back by the giving box called Giving at Oceanside. It has a link to teachings and different things. We describe it as a beautiful practice, even one that's fun and full of joy. In addition, there are other biblical financial principles that can help keep financial storms from constantly causing chaos in your life. And it's why, as a part of our Oceanside journey, which is essentially our discipleship plan, we offer a course on financial discipleship. So look for that this fall. And because we want you to follow Jesus well in this area, it's so important. Related, the second application to deeper discipleship is living simply. Sometimes we're causing our own chaos simply with our discontentedness. Right? We're spending our time building bigger homes than we need, remodeling rooms that were just fine, spending more time planning our next vacation more than our discipleship plan, more worried about our devices being up to date than our faith maturing, doing anything to distract ourselves from dealing with the depths and root of the storms in our life. And there's no doubt that the call to follow Jesus is the call to a more simple life. Living in a way that knows how to laugh at what advertisers tell you you need or what the good life is all about, that doesn't give in to the pressures to impress others with our possessions or our lifestyle. The next call to be different is how we spend our time and discerning the times that we live in. There's a purposeful double meaning here, but what I'm saying is that according to Jesus, the time is short. He is coming soon. There should be an urgency to the way we live our lives in a way that reprioritizes the way we spend our time. And if we watch 22 hours of TV, videos, shows, and news a week, but can't make time for a few hours in Christian fellowship and worship or gathering to study the Bible, finding ways to love our neighbor and care for the poor, then we're not being discerning with our time or the times that we're living in. Ephesians 5 says, in light of the resurrection, be careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, the next verse says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Lastly, to be different, we have to let go of our sin. Almost all sin can be traced back to a lack of faith, a lack of belief in what God says. That is the original sin in the Garden of Eden, right? Does God really say, fill in the blank? And the hard truth is sometimes we love our sin more than we love God, if we're just really honest with ourselves. We don't want to let go of our bitterness. It feels good. We don't want to let go of our anxiety, our control, because it's just become so much a part of who we are. We don't want to let go of our lust or our greed. We don't want to change the way we live and our priorities because of what it will mean for us or because of what others might think if, you know, we don't have a nice car or our kids aren't excelling in 7 different activities or don't have all the latest things. These are things that can choke the word of God because we make life more about them. And they cause us to fall away in the seed of the gospel, to become unfruitful in our lives. They're often things that look very acceptable or even normal on the surface because that's the easiest way for the enemy to distract us. Rather than, you know, maybe very obvious wrongs or sins that we might first think of in our lives. Rather, it can be a slow dulling of our heart through the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things that aren't fully aligned with the priorities of the kingdom of God. So I hope you hear God's heart as well as my heart through this text and teaching. This is not about following rules. It's not about taking the fun out of life. It's about living a full life for the kingdom of God, becoming and being a disciple, doing what we are called to do, which is show people through the way we live that Jesus is different than anything they've ever known. To show them what the kingdom of God is all about and what the kingdom of God prioritizes. Once we believe in and know the resurrection power of Jesus, we must live differently. The evidence that we believe Jesus is different is that we are different. So I'm going to ask the music team to come. And you know, this text really represents, the more I thought about it, basically the 3 facts of life. Jesus cares in the chaos. It's awesome. He conquers the chaos through his death and resurrection. But then he also corrects the chaos, meaning sometimes it shouldn't be there in the first place, and we need to learn how to live in faith. And sometimes we need to take some time, like Jesus, to just rebuke the wind and the waves in our lives, rebuke the chaos, the dysfunction, the things we've allowed to come into our lives and our homes and our families. So I'd like us to spend some time doing that and throwing some of this stuff overboard, off the boat, into the sea. So let's enter into prayer conversation with the Lord. If you can, just close your eyes in this moment here, just as a way to attune your heart to God. Friends, revival is not hearing God's word. Revival is when we start to listen to the Holy Spirit and put it into practice. And the good news is, Jesus says it doesn't take much faith, actually. Just that of a mustard seed, but you do need to have it and cultivate it. So let's have a conversation with the Holy Spirit here. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. So go ahead and throw your resentment of others overboard into the sea. Any hate or anger, bitterness or hurt, get rid of it. You're holding on to it like a lifeboat, thinking you need it to survive, but it's only letting in more water. If you're going to embrace Jesus and his ways, you gotta let go of these things. Jesus says, sell your possessions, leave everything and follow me. What possessions are actually holding you down? Actually adding to your anxieties, not calming them. They're swamping the boat. Throw them overboard. You don't need those things covered in the garage just in case. Those things you only use once or twice a year. You don't need that expensive stuff you rarely wear or use. For some, fear is causing you to cling to possessions. You have them only for the what-if circumstances, but there's freedom in simplicity. Toss it over. Sell them. Give to the poor. Invest in eternal things. Apply faith. Give Jesus access to your heart. I'm just giving you biblical ideas, but no one can show you better than the Holy Spirit. The ones I've mentioned may not apply to you in your life. That's fine. He'll show you what waters are filling up the boats. And as you see what those are, just apply faith. Ask Jesus for courage. Let go of fear. Say, Lord, I will not be afraid. I will obey. I will follow you and your word. That's what it means to be a disciple. To hear the word, to heed it, to practice it, to live it out. Every day we'll fall short, but every day we say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to follow in your ways. Give me courage to believe and to follow. It's a daily dependence.